right. Well, it's good to see you. Let's open up with a word of prayer here real quick, and we'll get to the message. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, Lord, and to hear from your word. I just pray that you'd bless our time together. I pray that you would lead us through the Holy Spirit in this message today, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open to your word and that we would receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking specifically at verses 9 through 11. And the title of the message today is Seven Results Godly Sorrow Will Produce. Okay? Seven results godly sorrow will produce. And if you say, well, you act like you're kind of in a hurry. I told my wife how long I kept you guys last week, and she says, don't ever do that again. I think we were here for like an hour or more, weren't we? Holy cow, that was a long sermon. Huh? Well, half of the people were asleep by the time we left. We had to wake them up and say, hey, it's time to go home. Huh? All right, so here's part of the thing that I want you to consider and to think about, you know, is that it is God's will that we, as born-again Christians, produce spiritual fruit. We've been studying about that and talking about that on Wednesday nights, and by the way, we've just completed that course, that curriculum, but we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, right? And that's Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We looked at each of those aspects, that fruit. We looked at each piece of those in detail, okay? But I'd like to run something by you. And to understand is that I have here in my notes, chiefly love is what we're supposed to produce. Yeah. It's chiefly love. By the way, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that is the first thing that's mentioned, is it not? Love. That's the first fruit that's mentioned in spiritual fruit. Now, that love is something that is, first of all, it's an agape love. I know that because I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, right? And that agape love is... you know, kind of it's not kind of, it's a benevolent type of love. It's a sacrificial type of love, right? Yeah. It's the type of love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us as sinners, right? When he said, I'll do that. I'll come down as a babe in the manger, right? I'll put myself into human flesh, right? And I'll be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for mankind, right? Yeah, that's that kind of love. But, you know, one thing that we've been studying lately is that kind of love, I have here in my notes, cannot be produced on your own. It cannot be produced on your own. It has to be produced by a submission to the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. See, that puts us all on a whole different playing field. Because guess what that tells me is that, and God's Word has told me, and we've studied that through Galatians, is that guess what? In order for me to have correct love for my neighbor, for my fellow human being, I got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Right? Yeah, it's not a natural love. I do not have, if I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I don't have a natural love for my fellow mankind. We see that in today's society, don't we? We see that, what affects me? I ain't going to go save that kid out of that burning wreck. Well, I might get burned. I might die. Well, I ain't going to do that. Right? Well, we live in a society that is very selfish today. Very selfish. The first step, though, in this submission to God is godly sorrow to repentance. Godly sorrow to repentance. By the way, in this passage, this is on chapter 7. Let's read God's word here. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, starting in verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You know, the difference. You say, well, what are you talking about? The Bible makes a very clear distinction between godly sorrow, right, and worldly sorrow. Right? Yeah. Godly sorrow, by the way, is the breaking of the will. It's a broken will. Worldly sorrow is having a broken spirit. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference between the two. And I will tell you this, as a born-again Christian, I'm thankful that God, right, brings godly sorrow to my life. Because guess what? In every instance that God has dealt with me, he's always broken my will, not my spirit. Right? Yeah. 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 By the way, as parents, that's our job. Our job is to help break our children's will, not their spirit. You say, "Oh, that's awful harsh. That's harsh words." Well, yeah, it is, but that's what it takes. It takes a breaking of their will so that what? They can sit there and align their will with God's will. Right? So, but here's the issue is that, first of all, it says there in 2 Samuel 12:13, I'm going to paraphrase here, said, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." There needs to be an acknowledgement of sin. There needs to be an acknowledgement of sin. And I would say that I would encourage you that if you're a born-again Christian and you've got indwelling sin and you have not acknowledged that sin, you have not talked to God about that sin, that you get it straightened out, because it's hindering your spiritual growth. It's hindering your spiritual growth. You say, and if you're one of those smarty pants guys that says, "Well, what may be sin to you, Brother Dill, is not necessarily sin to me." You know, well, fooey. Yeah, because the Bible, James says, hey, for a man to know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen? Now you deal with God on that. But here's the issue, is Matthew 26:75 says, after remembering what Jesus said, Peter did what? He bitterly wept, didn't he? It's one thing I'm seeing here in godly sorrow is that Christians, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, are they weeping over their indwelling sin? Are we weeping over our sin? Hey, yeah, we should be, you know. But here's the thing. If you start looking in verse 11, here's the results of godly sorrow. First of all, carefulness. Godly sorrow should produce carefulness. Yeah. You know what that carefulness means? A diligence, first of all. A diligence. That means a continuing in God's word. The question here is be faithful to the things of God. Diligence. Carefulness. It's diligence. What are we supposed to do? What would be the result of godly sorrow? First of all, is that God says, hey, you need to be faithful to the things of my house. You need to be faithful to the things that I've told you to do. Right? Amen? Yeah. I need to be careful that I am faithful to the things of the Lord. There, and it also means a forwardness. A forwardness. Yeah, I got Miss Pat. She's looking at me. She said, what are you talking about? So, a question that I have here is that you need to ask yourself, are you closer to God today than you were 5 years ago? A forwardness, a carefulness, a forwardness. And you say, well, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, then you need to start spending time with God. Plain and simple. Yeah. Are you closer to God than you were 5 years ago? The question here is, are you spending enough time with God to see His leading in not only in your life, but what about our church also? If you're not careful, you're going to get a preconceived idea of what you think needs to happen instead of allowing God to lead you. I know I got people staring at me like calves staring at a new gate. You know why? Because most Christians on average don't seek to be led by the Holy Spirit, aren't led by the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. Dave talked about it this morning in the Sunday school class. Mr. Mueller sat there, made a decision that he was going to be led by the Holy Spirit every single day of his life, that he was going to be Holy Spirit-filled, and that God made the decisions for him in his life. Now, that should not only be our policy in our personal life as Christians, but it should also go for our church, too. Amen? Yeah. Hey, it also means a haste. It also means a haste, a carefulness. Is there an urgency to see sinners come to Christ? Do you have a sense of urgency to accomplish what God has for you to do in the life that He's given to you? Is there a sense of urgency? I'll be totally honest with you. Sometimes in my own life there isn't. I'm just like everybody else. I'm wore out. I'm getting old. Getting wore out. You know, well, I like my lazy boy recliner. You know? I like doing little woodworking projects. I like doing the stuff I like to do. But where's my urgency? Where's my urgency? Where is that deep down inside of you as a born-again Christian? There should be something. God should be creating something in your life where all of a sudden you say, oh no, I'm running out of time. Number two, if you notice here in verse 11, it says, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. I'm going to quickly go through this. I simply wrote down, guess what? That is a legal term. That is a legal plea. And what God has done, and I wrote down, first of all, 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does that tell me as a born-again Christian, number one? If I am supposed to be a soul winner and I'm supposed to have agape love for my neighbor, right, I've got to have a close account with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to have a close account. You know what that means? Hey, I messed up, God. I need to take care of it right now. But not only that, but then what does God do for us when He cleanses us, right? there's basically a plea given to God the Father, right, that says, hey, not guilty. Not guilty. That gives me the liberty to do what God wants me to do. Doesn't necessarily give me liberty to sin again, but gives me liberty to do what God wants me to do. A clearing of ourselves. Number three. I'm going to try to get done by 12. I got Mr. Kevin's mother looking at me there. He's be like, last week you kept me here forever. Number three, indignation. Talk about indignation. I'm just teasing. Indignation is, guess what? It says right there in verse 11, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation. To be greatly afflicted, displeased. You know, does your sin as a born-again Christian, when you sin against God, does your sin displease you? These are private questions. I'm just throwing them out there. Are you displeased with where you are at spiritually? Or are you just content? Well, Brother Dale, I learned in Sunday school the Lord's Prayer, and I learned from the adult Sunday school class that I'm supposed to love God and then love others, and, you know, I've got it pretty much whipped. Yeah. That's good. Good for you. But I'm here to tell you, it's not enough. It's not enough. Because it isn't about learning the do's and don'ts. It's about knowing what God wants for you to do right now. And how are you going to know that if you're not seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We talk about being alive in Christ. You talk about living a lively life. That's what it's all about. You say, man, you sound upset. Well, no, don't worry. I'm not upset. I'm just trying to show you. It says here in my notes, as a Christian, are you displeased? Are you greatly afflicted when you disobey God? Let's call it really what it is, folks. When you sin against God, you're disobeying God. Let's not sugarcoat this stuff. You're being disobedient to God. That's what James said, and I already quoted it. He says, for a man to know to do good and he doeth it not, to him it is sin. If God says, hey, don't do that, and you do it, it's sin. If God says, do that, and you don't, it's sin. Plain and simple. Disobedience to God is sin. And I'm here to tell you that I struggle with obeying God on all fronts. I struggle with that as a Christian. I'm not trying to beat up people for struggling, amen? Keep in the fight. This is one of my favorite sermons. I told you that. You know, that I heard in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Who was that? Jonathan King. Pastor Jonathan King. Hey, you can count me down, but don't count me out. Huh? You can count me down at times, but don't count me out. Huh? That's not what I'm trying to say here, folks. What I'm trying to say is those who are just simply satisfied with a certain level of sin that dwells in your life. And what it's usually measured against is what is sociably acceptable, not what is acceptable unto God. Usually a certain level of allowance of sin in your life is based on man's acceptance to what they say is right and wrong, not what God says is right and wrong. All right. I put here, if you are apathetic to your spiritual condition with God, you will be apathetic to the position of a sinner without Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth, folks. That's why we are losing the battle. That's why there's less people coming to know Jesus Christ than there should be. Okay. Number four, fear. Yeah, what indignation? Yay, What fear? That word there is alarm or fright. Are you afraid to sin against God as a Christian? Amen to you, brother. I'm telling you in general, though, most Christians aren't afraid of God to sin against God. That's why if you properly discipline your children, that means applying the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. Amen. Right? They're going to think twice about whether they're going to disobey me or not. You said discipline children. Yeah, I did. Because the Bible says, hey, spare not the rod. Amen? All right. Somebody else will probably write that they got offended. Oh, well. Take it up with God. I have here in my notes, are you afraid to sin against God as a Christian? If not, you should be. Why should you be? Why should you be in fear of God if you decide to sin against God and do something God tells you not to do? Go over to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verses 12 and 13. It says here, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How many of us, through indwelling sin, right? How many of us are more of a stumbling block rather than a bridge to somebody's salvation? Yep, sometimes what I do, yep, I can raise my hand to that. Sometimes what I do can be and would be a stumbling block to those who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What I'm here to tell you is that you're going to have to give an account for that. It's what the Bible just said right here in Romans. We think sometimes as Christians and we live in this lovely world of grace and there's just no consequences. We just have the liberty to do whatever we want, Brother Dill. It's all covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. Our sin is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think you're going to be shocked at what God sits there at the end of your life and sits there and goes, hey, give me an account. I think you'd be shocked at what he expects from you. Or what he watched. Okay, that's why, right? That's one reason why we need to live in fear of committing sin against God. Because guess what? I'm going to have to give an account. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not become a stumbling block. Number five, I'm doing good on time. I got like less than 15 minutes here. I'm going to be done. If you notice, number five, go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. It says, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. Right? Vehement desire. Intensely crave. Intensely crave. Then it begs the question then, do I intensely crave God? Do I intensely crave the things of God? I crave the God more than I crave feeding my own body. By the way, that's what fasting sometimes represents. God, I'm going to deny my physical wants, right? Because you're taking priority, right? I have here Psalm 42. Go over to Psalm 42. One through four. Psalm 42. One through four. Everybody knows that one. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. By the way, I'd like to reiterate that. We serve a living God. He is not dead. We live our lives sometimes that like he is dead, and that he does not take note of what we do or do not do as Christians. But he's living. Amen. But it says here, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where is God? It's a rhetorical question, in the sense that, guess what? Where God is, that's where I'm supposed to be at also. If I don't know, if God was down the street right now, standing on the corner, you wouldn't be here, would you? I'd hope that you wouldn't be here. You'd be down there. The issue is here is that, let me just finish with verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You know, going to church is important. Being faithful to the things of God, to the house of God, is important. Why? So that you can get fed. So that you can be in fellowship with other Christians. Oh, that reminds me, I was going to make an announcement. That men's breakfast, we're going to have a men's breakfast. Okay, Jim, if you can put it in the hoo-yah. With the bulletin. That's what everything is. If I don't know what it is, it's just the hoo-yah. Right? In the bulletin, the 29th of December, be a breakfast, 10 o'clock, here at the church. Men's breakfast. 29th of December, 10 o'clock, here at the church. You say, well, why is that important? I'm here to tell you, I think it's important. I think any time that the church has activities, it's important to be here. Why? Because we help each other. We edify each other when we do that. Because I'm here to tell you, as much as Oprah is popular, as much as Dr. Phil is popular, they cannot help you. They cannot help you. Holy cow, we're getting a lot of rain. They cannot help you, but God can. Amen? All right, okay, so, I'm doing good on time. All right. Number 6, go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. It says here, yea, what zeal? What zeal? You know what that zeal simply means? Heat. 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 Not eat. Heat. Not eat, though I get pretty zealous when I eat. Amen. But it means heat, to be hot. To be hot. Revelation 3:16 says, let us not be lukewarm. Now, that's talking about the church, amen. But we have talked about the fruit of the Spirit. There needs to be a personal revival and a revival in our churches. But there can't be a revival in our churches if there's not, first of all, a revival in our own selves. I don't know how else to explain it. I don't know how else to say it. But if you really want to make a difference, make a decision to be Holy Spirit-led, Holy Spirit-filled. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? Okay, that lets me know most of you is along with me. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 16. It says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I have here in my notes, it says, let us not be lukewarm. Let not God say, I will find someone else to serve me. Let not God say that I'm going to find somebody else to serve me. That scares me. It should you as a Christian, as a truly born-again Christian, if God says, you know what, I'm just done messing around with you. I'm going to go find somebody else to serve me. You say, well, that'll never happen. We're under the age of green. Yuck. Huh? To me, when I read the Word of God and when I study this, I hear God pounding on my heart. God is pounding on my heart. Hey, make a decision. Either you're going to serve me and you're going to do what I tell you to do, or you're simply not. And if you choose not to, I'm going to find somebody else to do the work for me. I would highly encourage you, not sit there and use the Bible as a side note in life. Well, I'm not being critical. I'm saying even in my own life, I say, oh, okay, God. And then I turn right around and I do what I think is best. What does God say? That's what we keep saying, is that God's Word is living. It is the final authority in all practices of faith. I don't care how educated you think you are. This trumps all. You say, wow, those are pretty strong words. Yeah, they are strong words. Because God's Word does have power. It is living. You say, wow, you sound hot. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be, folks. We're supposed to have zeal. Right? I'm here to tell you. Hey, you ever gone to a restaurant and they serve you cold food? Now, when you're a kid, that really doesn't make much of a difference, does it? So you'd just eat hog slop if you could, if it tasted good enough, right? But I'm here to tell you, when you get into those senior years, you get a little bit more picky, get a little bit more finicky. It's important that the food is hot, huh? All right. You guys are acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. You do. And I giggle because I knew one fella, that was his comment about these new places he'd go eat at. He said, well, I tried out this place. I said, how was it? He says, man, it was just a great place because the food was served hot. To him, that's what made the difference. Right? Yes, the food was fresh and it was served hot. You don't want it cold. Don't want it lukewarm. It's going to grow germs. Huh? I'll end up with botulism or leprosy or something like that, you know? Huh? I'm a germaphobe, right? Hey, my biggest fear as a Christian is that God is going to sit there and go, you know what? I'm tired. I'm going to go to somebody else. It's a good thing I'm not God. I sit here and I say to myself then, how do I become zealous for God then? How do I become hot for God? Let him come into our lives personally and into our church. The solution is right there in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, is it not? It says right here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That means a continual abiding. That's what I've said all along. Got to keep a short account. Oh, I'm running out of time here. I'm almost done. Got to keep a short account, right? Because we want God to abide. And I liken this in several ways. He said, well, it's really talking about the church of Laodicea, amen. But we can make true biblical application to our own personal lives. Number one, at the moment of salvation. Number two is the continuous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference. It isn't learning the do's and the don'ts, folks. I could be the most highly educated theological Baptist, know all the Baptist history and know all the Baptist, blah, 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 blah. But here, if I don't know, if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm no good. I'm not going to make a difference. I'm not going to have the love that God tells me I'm supposed to have. Plain and simple. But here's the issue is that we should have a desire for God to make a difference in our personal lives and in our church. Yeah? Are we asking God? And here's the other thing that is a biblical principle here is that a lot of Christians, they'll open the front door, but they won't open the back bedroom. The door to the back bedroom. There's certain aspects of Christians' lives that they just don't want God to be a part of. All right. You following what I'm saying? Are you tracking what I'm saying? Is that some people, some Christians just let God, they'll let God say, yeah, okay, God, I'll be faithful. Okay, God, yeah, I'll give a little bit. But you tell me how to run my finances? Ooh. No, I'm going to run my finances the way I think I'm supposed to run. By the way, this other, what's his name? Dave Ramsey or whoever it is. He says I should do this. Well, Dave Ramsey ain't God, or whoever that fella is. What's his name? Dave Ramsey. Okay, I got it right. Hey, I'm here to tell you he ain't God. What does God say how you're supposed to run your finances as an example? God's very specific on that. Have I done a good job myself? No, not really. That's why I'm always crying in the corner, you know what I'm saying? Because I'm always knee-high in debt and got like Mrs. Dill's dream was to own all kinds of properties, and it's just all kinds of headaches for me. So, you know, I do have properties, just a bunch of headaches. Anyway, hey, I could learn that lesson too. I'm just giving that as an example. God wants to be a part of every aspect of your life. How about you young people who want to get married and are looking to be married one of these days? God can have all my life, but I'm going to choose who I want to choose. I can also speak from that experience. Amen? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, let God choose the person that God has for you, whether it be a husband or a wife. Start praying for them. Start asking God what it is that he wants for you in your life. It makes a difference. But if you notice there in verse 21 says, to him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? We're supposed to hear twice as much as we're speaking. Okay. All right. That wasn't very popular. I don't apologize for that, but oh well. Go back over to 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done. This is getting good. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 11. The last one here is, yea, what revenge? What revenge? You say, that's kind of strong words. Yeah, they are. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. It says here, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We're supposed to have a revenge against disobedience, aren't we, as Christians? We're supposed to have a revenge towards disobedience. How do we have a revenge towards disobedience? We start fulfilling the obedience part. Okay, I know that's not, but I got buddies. My head's starting to hurt. Yeah, no, it's about obedience, is it not? You say, well, I'm a grown man now, or a grown lady. I'm my own person. Yeah, what are you talking about? I don't need to obey nobody. Well, yeah, you do. If you're a born-again Christian, you're supposed to obey God. I know that's not popular. But that's what God says. Hey, in order to get victory over your disobedience, in order to get victory over your sin, hey, start fulfilling the obedience part. Start doing what I tell you to do. And yeah, amen to that. And that's how most people feel when you talk about obeying God. Ah! Huh? Yeah, yeah. And what's funny is well, Brother Dale, I just don't know how to obey. I just don't know what God wants me to do. Yeah. If you don't know what God wants you to do, you better figure it out. You say, well, what do you mean? Start spending time in God's Word. There's two reasons you don't know what God has for you in your life. Number one, is that you're not saved. Number two is that you are saved, but you haven't spent any time with God. If you were spending time with God properly, you would know what God wanted you to do today. You say, well, that sounds, I just don't know. I just don't know it. You know how I found out what pleased my dad and the best way to obey my father was? Spending time with him. My grandfather was an unsaved man his whole entire life. He was a mechanic. And I'd get to spend a couple weeks with him every summer. And I'd bring my Bible, you know, and I would sit with him day in and day out in his shop underneath vehicles, and I'd just be tossing him tools, right? And he'd be in the, underneath there cussing, you know. I'd say, Grandpa, everything okay? Yeah, I'm just talking to it. And I'd sit there and I'd start sweeping the shop. I'd start wiping down the tools. I'd start, you know, figuring out what I could do to make him happy and figure out what to do to obey him. When he said, hey, get me this, I did it right away. Why? Because even as a young teenager, I had enough sense to understand is that my grandfather needed to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the only way he was going to be able to see that is by me doing exactly what he told me when he told me with the right heart attitude. And guess what? On his deathbed, basically, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, I don't know if I had a part of that. I'd like to think I did. Huh? Why? Because I was willing to be obedient unto God. And maybe it made him nervous, and maybe he felt weird about it, but when he's sitting there watching TV, I'd just read my Bible a little bit. I wouldn't sit there and, you know, get up and preach at him or nothing. I'd just read my Bible a little bit. But I made sure I did it right in front of him. I didn't say nothing. I just read. Yeah, I didn't say nothing. But here's the issue is that it's about being obedient to God. That's how you get revenge on the sin that's in your life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And let me close with this. People need Christ. They need Christ more than they need friends, more than they need doctors, more than they need money. It is our responsibility to preach Christ crucified and risen. That is our number one priority in life. I apologize, I am on call. I apologize about that. I have to keep it on because if it vibrates, I can't hear it, folks. So I do apologize about that. The issue is, though, is that people need Christ. Go, you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel. The honest truth is, I could stop right there and say, hey, let's have a prayer. Because that's what it's about. It's about declaring the gospel. Now, here's the thing, though, folks, is that if you're not having godly sorrow, if you haven't gone through this process and you're not Holy Spirit filled, you're not going to be able to do this right. You're not going to have a natural desire to sit there and to declare the gospel. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to be worried about how friendly we are. I don't go witness to the unsaved because I want to gain their trust and be their friend, though. That's all fine. Don't misunderstand me. But what's the main priority is to show them Jesus Christ. I've said this, and I realize it's not going to be popular. The reason we have activities at our church is not to be a part of the community. It's to afford opportunity for people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are not in the process. This is not a business. Church is not a business. It is to be Holy Spirit-filled and Holy Spirit-God-led. Amen? Yeah. And I understand sometimes it's important for us to be involved in community activities. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm saying. But the purpose and the reason we have activities and the reason we get involved in our community is not to just be a part of that community. It's to share the gospel with people. That's why I've been praying. I've been praying that God would give me a resource for tracts that we can put, and my wife said not to use the word tract, invitations to church that have the gospel on it. Why? Aren't we worried about people coming to church and knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior? You say, well, Brother Neil, I live, you know, by testimony only. Well, let me tell you, how many people have you led to Christ through that testimony? Lately. I'm not being judgmental. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not being critical. I can tell you, I remember when we first got married, I got a little soul winner's Bible. And I can look back in the notes, and in the back of that soul winner's Bible, it has a place where you can put down the list of people that you've witnessed to and that you've led to Christ. It's not to sit there and go, well, there's another feather for me. Thank you very much. No. But it's for you to go back and say, oh, cool. I remember talking to them. And you know what's funny? I look back through that list. Everything just kind of stopped around 2009, 2010. And then every month. And then all of a sudden it just got kind of spotty. Then after a while, I don't even carry the Bible, that soul winner's Bible with me. Something's wrong then. Something's wrong. something's wrong. Hey, when's the last time we've seen people come into church because we've deliberately gone out there and witnessed to them and begged them to come to church? Right? I'm not being judgmental, folks. I'm being critical, and I'm mostly being critical of myself. I need to get going. I need to get working. But the only way I can do that is if I decide to make God a priority, and I sit there and I, through spending time in God's Word, I become Holy Spirit filled. That's the only way I can do it. So then it just shows me right then and there, God showed me what the problem is. Honestly, I don't spend enough time with God. If I'm not sitting there and I'm not witnessing, I'm not sharing the gospel, deliberately sharing the gospel. Not through this room, I live a testimony life, and you know, my neighbors can watch me from a distance what I do. Don't ask my neighbors, you know, what happens over at the Dill House. They probably hear blood-curdling screams and stuff like that every once in a while. So don't ask them, all right? I'm just teasing you. But the issue is, I've got to start getting busy for Christ. That's what I would encourage all of us to be, is to start getting busy for Christ. Start having I'm praying that God would bring godly sorrow into my life. One of the scariest prayers that you could pray is, God, break me. For me, that's the scariest prayer. Because I always sit there and go, I wonder how far God's going to take it in order to break my will. But some of the greatest godly men I've ever seen. Who's the lawyer on Christian Law Association that helped put your ordinance together? Dr. David Gibbs. I sat right there in the front row and allowed him to spit all over me. Yeah. And I was just like, this is like holy water, right? But we don't believe in holy water right now. And he sat there and he said, my earnest prayer every day is that God would break me. God break me. Because he understood what the results would be from true godly sorrow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for those who are here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that there's an urgency. And that urgency, Lord, is that we're to be Holy Spirit filled and led, Lord, and that we are there doing what you ask us to do. And that plea that you have for us, Lord, is that it is a priority. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us through your word to do what it is that you want us to do. Help us to be Holy Spirit-filled Christians so that we can make a difference. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.